are celebrating World Sunday School Day. And every one of us sitting in this room has been part of Sunday School at one time or another. First and foremost, I want to give thanks to God Almighty for giving me this opportunity to stand before all of you today. I am truly humbled and honored to have this privilege. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning that you've given to us, that we can come in your house to praise your name and to learn from your word. Father, I pray that all those hearing the words that you have given me to speak will open their hearts and their minds to the words, Lord. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to thank Reverend Virgie Thomas, as well as our Sunday School Superintendent, Biju Matthews, for giving me this opportunity this morning. As we celebrate World Sunday School Day, I wanted to start with my experience of Sunday School. Being part of the immigrant generation here, I was one of the first, I don't know if you would say Sunday School class, because we were the oldest here at that time. Sabu, Gracie, myself, Josie, Sharon, we were the five oldest kids when this church started. I don't have much memory of sitting in Sunday School class in the Detroit Marthoma Church, because as being one of the older kids, we were either helping or assisting with teaching. I remember those who came, who taught us. I remember Bob Uncle, George Thomas Uncle, being there for Sunday School. Most of you don't know, but Dr. Ranjith and Reed Ante was here in those early days who trained us in Sunday School. I remember being part of Sunday School in the American churches, because back in the early days, we only had church once a month. In our house, on Sunday mornings, we couldn't sleep in. We had to go to church. And therefore, we went to American Sunday School, Dearborn Chapel. Those of you who lived in Dearborn would remember that. Went with our cousins to Dearborn Chapel. So my experience from Sunday School at this church is very minimum. I remember going to Sunday School in Delhi. I remember having special classes in the fellowship prayer group. And Bobby Uncle used to teach us songs. And I remember one of the last verses I learned from him was Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. And every time I remember that verse, I am thankful for Uncle's life and the example he shed for us, or he showed for us. So as we celebrate Sunday School, World Sunday School Day, just wanted to remind you all about who started Sunday School. Do you guys know? I know we talk about this every November. Anyone remember the name? Adults? Well, good, I'm glad I started. Robert Raikes is considered to be the father of Sunday School. He first established a Sunday School for the poor and orphaned in England in 1780. By 1831, it is reported they were schooling about 1,250,000 children. His efforts led clergy and lay people to establish similar schools throughout England, starting the Sunday School movement. The Sunday Schools were organized by people who found that working class children required some form of discipline. Initially, Sunday and evening schools were established to teach reading, writing, and math. Students were expected to attend school 4 to 5 hours per week, and was the only schooling that most working class children ever received. How did Sunday school start in the Marthoma Church? The Reformers. Do you guys, anyone remember the name of the Reformers? Abraham Malapan? Keitel, you paid attention in my Sunday school class. Thank you. Yes, those were our Reformers. And they realized the importance of Bible study and as an essential part of spiritual renewal and growth. The opening of the Sunday schools became a natural development in the way of Christian nurture. The formal inauguration of the Sunday school Samajam, comprising of all the Sunday schools, which had already been started in the parishes, took place in the Maraman Convention in 1905. Mr. V.P. Maman, late Vicar General V.P. Maman, was selected as the General Secretary. The growth and development of the Sunday School Samajam as one of the leading Christian education organizations in India was the result of the extraordinary organizing ability of Reverend V.P. Maman and his untiring efforts for 47 years. He organized syllabuses for the different grades and published the lessons to be taught in various classes. Since 1952, textbooks are published for the various classes, and from 1977, the Sunday School Samajam follows the curriculum of the Christian Education Council of India. I'd like to go into our today's short meditation. So the gospel reading for today, for World Sunday School Day, which was actually celebrated last Sunday, but we're only doing it this Sunday, is from Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. So I'm just going to read that real quick. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Few things to note about this passage. We can see that this passage is repeated in Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, and Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. But it is only Luke who records that these children are infants, or as I read, babies. Matthew and Mark both record these as little children, whereas Luke says babies. You know, it got me thinking, why was Luke pointing out that these are infants or babies? And I was thinking he likely does so because babies are totally dependent on their parents, totally, 100% dependent. And in this passage, we see the necessity of childlike faith. When we think about it, it's one of the more famous scenes from the New Testament. We often see a picture of Jesus sitting on a rock surrounded by elementary school age children around them. But that's not actually the scene as I just read it. Instead, we see that Jesus is being mobbed by a group of parents with infants in their arms. They're thrusting their babies towards Christ that he might touch them. People were bringing their babies and small children to Jesus. They were looking for a blessing from the man who seemed to know God better than anyone who had ever lived. A question we need to ask ourselves: are we like these parents and have that eagerness to bring our children to God, to church, to Sunday school? I know that truly is the case when our kids are younger. But after they get to be a certain age, do we still encourage them to come? Do we still say, there's no choice in the matter? A policy in my household growing up, Saturday starting at 6 p.m. to Sunday starting at 6 p.m. to ending at Sunday at 6 p.m. There was no schoolwork. There was no schoolwork. You prepared for Sunday. You prepared for Sunday school. You didn't want to prepare. There was nothing else. Sunday mornings, didn't matter how old I was, I had no option but to come to church. There was no option. I could have a final the next day in my college class. In my dad's eyes, my mom's eyes, nope, no choice. Are we like that? Do we make our kids come? We are commanded in Scripture to train up a child in the way that they should go. We read that in today's epistle reading. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." God commanded Moses, and he commands us in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Jesus loves the children and desires them to come to him. The parents in this passage were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples wanted to turn them away. But Jesus scolded them by saying, "Let the little children come to me." Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Will they stray? Probably. But if the seed is planted while they are yet young, they will come back. Children are the greatest treasure we have. Let me ask all of us, me included, what am I doing with the treasure that has been given to me, to you? This isn't a duty for just parents, but as grandparents, uncles, aunts, all of us sitting here. You know, there's an old African proverb that says, "It takes a village to raise a child." It means that an entire community of people must provide for and interact positively with children for those children to experience and grow. I mean, I totally agree with this 100%. Growing up in this church, I not only feared my parents, I feared a lot of the uncles and aunts who are still here. If I misbehaved in any way, you know, I had not only my parents telling me I did something wrong, I had uncles and aunts telling me. I still remember sitting in St. Peter's, and there was no option. We had to sit up front. There was no option. And one day I was chewing gum. I was chewing gum, and I thought I was being really slick, and you know, I'm just going, you know, like real quietly or real softly. Oh boy, on the way home, I got the yelling that my brother and sister were really happy about. The next Sunday, going back to church, my mom reminded me and asked me, "Do you have gum?" I said, "No, I do not." But it is something that it takes a village. It takes a community to raise children. I know some people might not be happy, but if I see a child running in here, I don't care whose child it is, I will correct them. If I see a child coming up into the sanctuary, into the mother bow with their shoes on, I will correct them. If I see them playing in here, I will correct them. If I see them throwing ball in there, I will correct them. because that is what we are to do. We are all entrusted with these children. What did Jesus mean when he said in verses 16 to 17, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these"? Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus is not telling us to be childish, but he is telling us to be childlike. He says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. The person who does not come as a child to Jesus will never enter. In other words, childlike faith is a necessary condition of salvation. Without it, we cannot be saved. What is childlike faith, you might ask? First, it's a sense of trust and dependence. Most children do not worry about what they will eat or whether or not they will be protected. Especially living, you know, here, we have been so blessed, all of us, that our children don't even have to worry about that. They trust that their parents will provide. But as we grow older, we lose that sense of trust. Sometimes it is because people we have trusted let us down. But we also lose a sense of trust because we start trusting our own perception more than we do the instruction of our parents, elders. The number of people who influence us grows. Classmates, teachers, professors, friends, and even the media. Once we start getting conflicting advice, we tend to believe the advice which is most appealing to us. Becoming a child of God means we come to God with the trust and dependence of a child. We believe that the Lord can provide what we need for salvation. We trust what he has to say to us. We continue to follow him even when the path is difficult or distasteful. We set aside worry because we have absolute confidence in the Lord. That is what it means to have faith. Second, a small child possesses humility. They are open about their needs. They come to their parents when they are hurt and need comfort. They are honest and transparent. And sometimes that honesty can be an embarrassment to us because, you know, out of the mouth of babes, they just speak the truth, whether, you know, it's, they don't mean it in a hurtful manner or anything. It just, they're just so honest. These are traits that are part of faith. The person who has faith in God comes to the Lord with their hands open. They don't try to impress God with their resume. They come just as they are. They are honest about their sin, and they pray to God with simplicity. A child does not debate with God. Third, a child possesses a sense of wonder. They are awed and in wonder of things. You know, like when you take them to the zoo for the first time, you take them to the park for the first time. I still remember in 2015 when Sujeev, Christina, and I, we went to Europe, and we went on a tour of England, and we surprised Christina with Phantom of the Opera tickets. That was the one thing she didn't know that we were planning to do. Sujeev had an itinerary he shared with all of us, but that we kept as a surprise for her. She loves opera, and I still can see Christina's face when she realized we were going in to see this show. Her wonder, how her eyes were open as we were watching the performance. I was watching her, and I don't think I saw her eye blink. That is the wonder of a child. Us Sunday school teachers have taken a big responsibility to teach the next generation of kids. It's a responsibility that we do not take lightly. I feel that we as teachers have to teach our kids to serve the church and Sunday school. I feel that we need to influence the kids to serve Sunday school and even in church. As the kids get older, they need to be an example for the younger kids. I think about the Montessori mode of education. Typically, you find three age groups in one classroom. For example, grades 1 to 3. The youngest kids, grade 1, always follow the lead of the older kids. As you graduate and move on to grade 2 and then grade 3, they become the teachers or examples for the younger kids to follow. That should be a mode that we as a Sunday school put in our church. We feed our children so much because we want to give everything to them. And they really do not start taking a role in church until they get to youth group. And then sometimes they don't even know what roles they can play. But I feel that we as a Sunday school need to evolve and bring our kids into a teaching model. We say they can't teach until they graduate from high school. And at that time, we say, oh, come on, you can teach in VBS. I feel there is something, I don't know what, but it's just an idea that I feel that our children should have a need to serve our church. You go to the American churches and you see from the youngest to the oldest serving in some capacity in our church. In their church. You know, I've been a member of this church for 45 years, and I hear past, present, and probably in the future that our church has not nurtured anyone to serve the priesthood, to be an usher. And I have to humbly disagree with that. I know of previous Sunday school students, just a few I'm going to mention, such as Saji George, Rebbe Verghese, Jason Thomas, and Sneha Abraham, who are serving in some capacity or who have served in some capacity. They gave up lucrative positions to take on the responsibility to serve God. I really don't think it matters which church you belong to, but being obedient to God's calling of sharing God's word and bringing non-members to faith. For example, Sneha and Jake, in this pandemic, are in Thailand right now with their children so that they can provide more access to the Bible for the people there. And then I think of Tindu Kochama. I know Kochamas make many sacrifices. I think of her because she was born and brought up here. She made a decision to be married to an Achin of our church. An Achin has to move every 3 years. They almost live a nomadic life, and a lot of responsibility is put on Kochama. I know for a fact, I like to go and visit India, but I would never live there. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I would never live there. But it takes a big person to do that. And I think of her and the sacrifices she makes. So, it does make me sad when I hear Detroit Marthoma Church has not sent someone to the priesthood. I don't believe it's sending someone to the priesthood that matters. But are we sending them to bring the gospel message to non-believers? When kids come into the fifth grade, one of the things Sony and I ask the children is, what does it take to go to heaven? We ask them, you know, do you know it's not coming to church every Sunday? It's not coming to Sunday school every Sunday? It is about accepting Jesus Christ into your personal Savior. That it is not a decision their parents can make for them. It is not a decision we Sunday school teachers can make for them. They have to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross for us. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. He took my guilt, your guilt, upon himself, and endured God's judgment in our place. They have to believe, we have to believe, that Jesus is the only way to a restored relationship with God. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. And already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, the Father sacrificed so much by giving his one and only Son as the only acceptable and perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sins." We tell them they have to believe that Christ rose from the dead. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Is this a question you've asked your children? Have you asked them if they've accepted Christ into their life? How about each one of us? Have you accepted Jesus into your life? Are you sure of your salvation? There's only one way to receive the kingdom. There's no entrance except by simply trusting in the Savior who died for our sins. It's the only way to continue in the faith. Utter trust. Children model that before us. The more mature we are in the faith, the more our life of faith looks like that of a child. How precious children are in the eyes of Christ, and how precious they must be to us as a church. Let us keep bringing them to Christ, not hindering their way, but praying for them, instructing them, and including them. Let us entrust them to Christ. So I'm going to give you guys a few dates to remember. How many dates? How many days to Thanksgiving? 11. And that's how many more days of vacation I have. 41 days. Guess what's 41 days? Oh, good. Yes. 41 days to Christmas. 48 days. 2022. Less than 50 days to 2022. Let's remember all that we have to be thankful for, especially the ultimate sacrifice our Father made by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. As the choir sings two stanzas of "Just As I Am," let's prepare our hearts to come before the Lord's table and ask yourself, are you sure of your salvation?